Romans chapter 12 today. Thank you so much, Gabe Pettit, for reading the scripture verse this morning. You know, those verses that Gabe read to us this morning, they really mean a lot to me. And one of the reasons why the verse 10 really makes an impact for me is it says that we are his workmanship. And the Greek word, not that I'm a Greek scholar or anything like that, I have a very, very small Greek vocabulary. There's a few words that have just stuck with me, and one of the words that have stuck with me comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, we are his workmanship. That word for workmanship is poema or poema. It's where we get our word poem from. So think about this. The Lord is saying that we are his poems, that we are to be used for his glory. And I think it's just wonderful to think of that. You know, we don't typically think of ourselves as a poem or as a masterpiece, a work of art, but God does. God thinks of each of you and myself in that way. And, you know, a lot of times the message this morning, which, by the way, if we could put that first slide up for me, I'd appreciate it. It's saying that we have been created for a purpose. And we're going to look through some spiritual gifts this morning that the Lord has given to us. But I know a lot of times we think, you know, well, there's no way that I could be like Rebecca Small or Sharon or like any of the missionaries, which, by the way, there's many missionaries that this church supports personally. And if you haven't seen the back wall, you should go check it out and pull out one of the cards for the different missionaries that we support here from this church. But, you know, we may think, well, that's not me. Like that's not what God has called me to do. And that's okay. I know that God hasn't called every single one of us to be a missionary. God hasn't called every single one of us to be an evangelist. But so we may ask ourselves the question sometimes, well, what purpose is there for my life? What does God have for me? And just a reminder from that verse that Gabe read to us, that we are his poems, we're his workmanship to be used for his glory. And that means that God has a unique purpose for every single one of us. Do you guys believe that today, that God has a purpose for your life? I believe that. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something for me that may seem a little silly. Maybe I should have kept the kids in here for this. But I'm going to ask you guys to do me a favor. Stick your tongue out. Come on, everybody, stick your tongue out. I'm going to get a picture of this now, all right? You ready? No, just kidding. I won't do that. So you realize that little muscle, you put it away. I didn't say put it out. Keep your tongue out. Come on. Look at it. Thank you so much. So that little muscle has about 6,000 different taste buds, right? Our tongue, right? It has 6,000 different taste buds. Now, you can put your tongues back in. Now, everyone do me another favor, okay? Look at your nose. Just try to look at the tip of your nose. Oh, that's good. So many cross eyes here. So our nose can detect over 10,000 different smells or different aromas. Okay, so you can stop looking at your... Now, take out your brain. No, just kidding. Our brain, right? So our brain connects our body to thousands of different nerves within our body. And that means that sometimes... Have you ever had this happen where you taste something and it automatically triggers a memory that you once had? Or sometimes you can smell something and it brings back a memory, something that you haven't thought about maybe since you were a little child, and yet here it is. What I think about that is, man, the human body is such an amazing creation that the Lord our God has made. And you know, that's the reason why I believe in Romans chapter 12 that we're going to read from today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul often uses the human body as an illustration of the church. And you know, when you have a good illustration, I know that Paul used it several times throughout his epistles, but when you have a good illustration, you stick to it, right? You repeat it, you use it again. And Paul would do that. And even in his letter to the church Colossae, thank you, Colossians 1:18, it says this, and he, the Lord Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the body of Christ. Now, who is the body? We are, right? That's what, I'm just having a hard time here. Josh, if you can get my next slide up, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Thank you. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So as we're going to be looking here in Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at a couple of verses here. We're going to look at verses 3 to 8. Sorry, I can't find it. I lost my spot here. Give me just a second. I told you guys to turn to it, and I didn't myself. So the Bible says this, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. You know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to go back to the very first verse that we covered last week. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Father, our desire as the body of Christ is to be men and women who are willing to be empty vessels for your glory. We are your workmanship, God. We are your poems. We are your church. We belong to you. And you have distributed, thankfully, God, wonderful gifts to each and every one of us to be used in accordance to your will. And Father, I know that your will is that since we have been gifted, that we use those gifts. Lord, not bury those gifts in the sand. So, Father, this morning, we invite your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Get me out of the way and allow your word to minister so deeply in our hearts that each of us would leave here with a new desire to serve the living God, knowing that you have a glorious and wonderful purpose for each and every one of us. We thank you, God, and it's in the name of your son, Jesus, that we pray. And we all said amen. So the Apostle Paul talks here about the church. Here's another one of those Greek words that I just happened to have memorized. The word church is ecclesia. So what that word means is called out or to be the called out ones. So the body of Christ, God's church, Jesus's church, we are called out of darkness, right? We've been called into God's glorious light, but that we have also been called for a purpose. Now, when we're talking about the church, I want to make sure that we distinguish this because there's the universal church, right? There are many, many churches in our county. There are many churches in our state. There are churches all across the United States of America, not only churches in the United States of America, but there are churches all around the church. Those churches that are biblically based, that believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that follow the precepts that we've been given in this word, we are the universal church. And it's so wonderful. It's such a neat thing. Like, I'm sure some of the small gals have experienced this. I know I've experienced this, in traveling sometimes internationally. and you go to a place where you don't know anyone, and yet you can run into a believer in Jesus Christ, and there's this instantaneous kinship. You know they are your brother. They are your sister in Christ, and it's so it's just a wonderful, comforting feeling that we have a heavenly Father that has knit us together. Even people who we don't know that live on different continents, that live in different parts of the world, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we can have a relationship with them, even though they may be strangers. So in one hand, that's the universal church. But the other part of the church is the local church. And I believe that's who the Apostle Paul is speaking to in referring to the body in the passage of Scripture that we read today. The local church that is to come together, it's that local body that's meant to build each other up. We're to edify one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to reach out to one another. But we do this, why? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and God uses the local church for his glory. And in verses 3 through 8, in this letter that Paul has written to the church of Rome, it's paralleled also to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, again, where we are to build one another up. And in verses 3 and 4, I won't read it again, but Paul begins with the instruction to the Christians that it's so important that the local body, the local church, is deeply committed to the local church. And what that means is, listen, we as believers in Jesus Christ, those who call Hood Canal Community Church our church family, listen, we are to be deeply rooted and deeply connected to this church. You, me, us together are to encourage one another, and we are to be concerned about the spiritual health and vitality of Hood Canal Community Church, just as the churches in Shelton are to be connected to their churches in such a way that they are concerned about the vitality of their churches. Now, why do you guys think that's so important for us? Why is it so important that we are concerned about the local body of Christ? Well, there's a really good reason for that, because without healthy local churches, we'd have nowhere to gather together for spiritual instruction. We'd have nowhere to come together for healthy fellowship. We wouldn't be able to have nights of worship and prayer, or mornings of prayer, or Wednesday evening prayers where people can gather together and intercede to the Lord with fellow believers. Listen, there'd be no deep relationships if we didn't have the local body of Christ. And, you know, when we think about the church worldwide, the universal church, without people who are believers in Jesus Christ and utilizing their gifts and talents that God has given to us, there'd be no universal church. There'd be no Christianity, because the only kingdom that would matter without the universal church would be the kingdom of darkness. So I'm personally thankful that Paul is really driving home here the importance of the local church. Now, I want us to think back, okay? And I'm not trying to harbor up bad memories for us, but I want us to think this through. Just a couple years ago, when the lockdowns occurred for COVID, you guys remember it was supposed to be, what, 2 weeks to curve the virus away, right? And 2 weeks turned into months and months and months. And there have been churches, local churches, that were never able to reopen, churches that fell apart, that died because of that virus. And I'll never forget that very first Easter. Like, we were supposed to be gathering together. How many of you guys love to come together on Easter Sunday morning to worship the Lord and to remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, I know you're not raising your hand. I know you believe that too. I know you're with me on this, right? But I remember that first Easter Sunday. You know, I was on staff at a church, and we had gathered midweek to record the service to a completely empty room. It was so bizarre. It was so unreal. And then on Easter Sunday morning, my wife and I watched the service at home alone with each other. And it was sad, man. It was so sad. And I'm just so thankful that, you know, that we were able to regather together again as the body of Christ. And my My really deep conviction is this, and I know that the elders of this church would agree with me in this. We will never lock down this church again, you guys. We will never lock down again. So really, what is your purpose? What has God called you to? What spiritual gift has the Lord Jesus Christ given to you that's meant to build up the body of Christ, that's meant to build up different believers within the church? You know, there are several different spiritual gifts that are mentioned here in Romans chapter 12. One of those gifts that's not mentioned is the gift of discouragement. Right, I know this sounds bizarre, but there are people within the body of Christ. I'm not looking or thinking of anyone in particular here in our church, but there are people that, you know, that aren't about building people up, that aren't about edification, but everything that they're almost like little Eeyores. Remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Where a man, everything they say is just to drag you down. That almost sounds poetic. I am a poem of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. So, you know, in likening the body of Christ to a human body, Paul is letting us know that every single one of us are necessary for the building up of the body of Christ, especially for the local church. Listen, look at somebody next to you and say, I need you. Sorry, this is an interactive church here, all right? Listen, we need each other, folks. We need each other. You know, you think that, well, as long as we have a pastor in the church is going to be healthy. No. Listen, I'm just one person. Pastors are just one person. We need the different parts of the body operating in conjunction, just like a body does. Remember, Paul used that illustration in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And, you know, I'm going to paraphrase it. It's not going to be perfect, so don't call me out on this later. But he says something along the lines of, can an eye be an ear? Can an ear be an eye? Or can a hand be a foot? Something like that. You guys get the message. You can go back and read it for yourselves later. But he uses this analogy of a human body, and he illustrates that of how the church body, the local church, is to function. But you know what? He's also very cautious in this. Like, Paul is really straightforward, and he brings forward a rebuke. He says, I also say among you, verse 3, not to think of yourselves to be more highly than you ought to think. Listen, there is no spiritual gift given to the church, given to men and women who are believers in Jesus Christ, that's more important than any other gift. We need each other. Every single gift is important for the body of Christ to be able to function. Now, a church one Sunday gave a medal to the pastor of the church. It was a medal for his humility. And then the following week, they took it away because he wore it. Listen, we all kind of have that tendency. Listen, I confessed it this morning as I was praying with Gabe. Listen, we all have that tendency to think that maybe the spiritual gift that the Lord has given to me, or the spiritual gift that God has given to you, or the ministry that you're involved with is somehow more important or more special to God than other people's ministries. And we have to be really, really careful with that, folks, because that involves the sin of pride. And pride, listen, you guys know what pride does. The original sin of pride brought down Adam, right? It brought down Eve. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful that when God distributes these spiritual gifts to us individually, it doesn't mean that any single one of us are more spiritually mature. Like God, when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, he gave to us at least one spiritual gift to be used for his glory. I know when I first became a believer, God distributed gifts to me, but it wasn't because I was mature. It wasn't because I was a spiritually mature believer. And that's what ends up happening sometimes. People think that they're more spiritually mature than others because they've been given maybe a more prominent gift that's not seen by the rest of the church. And We need to remember that when God has given us spiritual gifts to be used for his glory, those gifts are to be used in humility. Those gifts are to be used for other-centeredness, not in making it all about myself. You know, there is a cell in the body that lives solely for itself, and that's the cancer cell. And cancer cells can live within a body, and what does it do? Its sole purpose is to destroy the body. And the very same thing would happen if a man and a woman who is operating in their spiritual gifts, but they're operating in pride in their spiritual gift, if that goes unchecked, man, it will tear the local body apart. So we need to be on guard. We need to constantly be checking ourselves. Listen, folks, I have to constantly check myself because I know how easily it is for me to become prideful. And when I start to see that in me, I need to go to the Lord and say, God, please forgive me. And, you know, it's hard for people to go to one another and call them out on the sin of pride because it's so easily disguised with humility. It's so easy to, sorry, I'm popping a little bit here. It's so easy to disguise the sin of pride by making ourselves seem as though we're humble when really it's what's going on inside of us that matters. So each of us have been given a spiritual gift for God's glory, and we're to use that gift. Look at verse 5. Use your gift. It says this. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So Paul, again, he is letting all of us know, listen, he's letting you know that you have been given a spiritual gift and you are to use that gift. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. That blesses me. You know that? It just blesses me to know that God has got this spiritual storehouse of spiritual gifts that he, according to his will, distributes to each and every one of us as believers. And he doesn't do it for our own personal glory. He does it for his glory. And this morning, listen, I want us to understand the reason why God has distributed those gifts. Listen, these gifts aren't for us to hold on to. They're not for us to hoard. And I think you guys know, I'm going to paraphrase another parable of Jesus's, where it talks about those talents that he was given, and some were given a certain amount of talents, and another was given a certain amount of talents, and another was given another talent, and the first two servants used those talents, doubled those talents, but the one person buried that talent in the sand. Listen, God doesn't give us as believers talents and spiritual gifts so that we can bury them in the sand. He's given them to us so that we can profit the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7. It's for the profit of all. And that's what God has done. And this is probably a really bad analogy, so forgive me, but it's as if God's got this big giant toolbox up in heaven, right? And he's distributing these tools to each of us that are meant to build the kingdom of heaven, to build up the local body, but also to build up the universal church. So those tools, number one, and that's in the first group of spiritual gifts that we're going to look through, the gift of prophecy and exhortation and teaching and ministry. Those spiritual gifts are meant to expound the word. But the second toolbox or group of giftings that God has given to us, like the gift of giving, the gift of leading, the gift of mercy, are meant to expand the ministry. So number one, gifts are given to expound the word of God. Number two, they're to expand the work of the ministry. So in verses 6 through 8, I'm going to read them once again for us, and then we're going to break it down. So verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, Before we go into this and we start to break these things down, it's crucial that every single one of us know this, okay? Even though God has distributed gifts to each of us, it doesn't mean that God needs you. God doesn't need you. Say that to your neighbor. No, you don't have to do that. Listen, God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. I think of this, you know, like picture a mom who has their 3-4-year-old daughter helping her bake a cake for daddy because it's his birthday, right? Mom doesn't need that little 3-year-old's help. Mom knows that when that little 3-year-old cracks the egg, there's going to be some shells that end up in the bowl, right? Mom knows that, right? Some moms are nodding right now. Moms know that flour is going to get all over the place. Mom doesn't need the little girl's help. But it's a beautiful thing that when daddy comes home and that little girl comes running up to her and says, "Daddy, daddy, I baked you a cake." Mom knows. Mom knows. And you know what that says to me, guys? It shows me that God can get the job done a lot more easily without me. Like, he doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need my skills. He doesn't need my abilities. But it's him working in and through me that God would even choose to use me as a flawed individual, as a flawed human being. God doesn't need you. Be warm and filled. Enjoy the rest of your day. So we're going to look at the gift of prophecy here for a moment, okay? The gift of prophecy declares truth. And I want us to understand that because there's a lot of misconceptions when it comes to the gift of prophecy. A lot of times people think that prophecy is foretelling the future. And you know, it can be. And in many ways, especially in the Old Testament, it was a foretelling of future events that would take place, especially as the prophets would prophesy to the nation of Israel and Judah, letting them know of judgments that were to come. But listen, the way that prophecy is used today in the body of Christ, it's not necessarily, "Thus saith the Lord." And the reason why we know this is because we have the canon of Scripture in our hands. So there is no adding to this word. There is no taking away from the word. So when the gift of prophecy is used today within the local confines of the church, it's not necessarily foretelling. It's more so forthtelling. It's explaining. It's declaring the word of God. You know, I think Gabe Pettit, the young man who read the scripture here for us this morning, Gabe, I believe, has been given the gift of prophecy by the Lord because he has a desire to go forth and to declare the word of God, to go on different outreaches, to share the love of Jesus and his love of the word with other people within the world. And that's how I believe the gift of prophecy is to be used. A lot of times people misuse the word of God, or they misuse what they believe is the gift of prophecy, and they say things like, "God spoke to me." Like, I've done that, you guys. And God does speak to me. God speaks to me as I read through his word, but sometimes people misuse that phrase, "God spoke to me," and maybe it wasn't really God speaking to me. Maybe it was the lasagna that I ate at night before I went to bed. You know, and what I mean by this is sometimes a thought comes to us and we get this idea and we think that it's worth expressing to other people that it came from the Lord when, listen, it wasn't really from the Lord. And guys, I just want to exhort you, we need to be really, really careful of that. I don't think anyone in this room listening to this message right now or reading from these verses want to credit God for speaking something that didn't actually come from God, right? Listen, so what is it? What is it? It's foretelling. It's proclaiming the heart and the mind of God through his written word. Once again, the canon of Scripture has been closed. So when someone comes to me and says something along the lines of, "Thus saith the Lord," listen, I need to really think that through, and I really need to question that and really make sure, is this really what the word of God is saying? Is this really a "thus saith the Lord? No, I have to think that through, because when God gives a spiritual gift, it must be in proportion, he says here, to our faith, and it must match up the word of God. You know, if someone came to me and said, "Thus saith the Lord, God is going to destroy the nation of Israel," listen, I'd have to question that. Because when I read through prophecies concerning the nation of Israel, I see that, you know, according to Ezekiel 38, there's going to be a great war, and there's going to be a group of nations that are going to come against the nation of Israel, but God is going to wipe them out, and they are going to fall from the sky, and their bodies are going to pile up over the mountains of Israel. So when someone comes up to me and says, "Thus saith the Lord," I want to make sure, listen, we need to make sure that it matches what the Word of God says. So not only, amen? All right. So not only that, listen, the next one that expounds the truth is the spiritual gift of ministry. Ministry, listen, ministry practices the truth. So if prophecy declares truth, then ministry is practicing the truth. Now, the word for ministry, I had to look this one up. It wasn't in my storehouse. The Greek word for ministry is diakoneia, which is where we get our word deacon. And, you know, we, fortunately, here at Hood Canal Community Church, we do have deacons within the body of Christ here that serve here in this church. But listen, it's not just those who've been appointed the title of deacon. But I look around the church and I see many deacons in this church. I see many deaconesses in this church. A person who has the gift of ministry, they see a need and they follow through with that need. And it could be something as simple as they see the trash overflowing and nobody has to ask them to go and change the trash can. Man, they're just doing it because they have the gift of ministry. So they're out there doing that. So that's another one of those expounding the truth. It's using that spiritual gift to expound the truth of God and to put it into practice. The next spiritual gift that Paul talks about is the spiritual gift of teaching. Now, I know that a lot of people would like to have the spiritual gift of teaching, and it's a really good gift to have. So if prophecy declares the truth and if ministry depicts the truth, the gift of teaching defines the truth. It explains the truth. So someone who has the gift of teaching, they're able to look at the Bible, they're able to understand the Bible, and then they're able to explain the Bible to a group of people no matter what level they're on. They could be young, they could be older, they could be very, very intellectual, or they could be non-intellectual. Someone with the gift of teaching is able to systematically lay out the Word of God. Jesse Bloomfield has the gift of teaching, I believe, and he uses that gift of teaching on a weekly basis as he teaches young people that gift. Now, you know who else has the gift of teaching? Well, he actually has all of the spiritual gifts, obviously, but our Savior, Jesus, man, he exercised all of the gifts. But the way that Jesus taught his disciples, the way that Jesus was able to teach the crowds, you'll remember Jesus said on his Sermon on the Mount, "You've heard of old that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." But then Jesus was able to hit his hearers, his listeners, his disciples right in their heart. He says, "But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman with lust has committed adultery with her in his heart." That's how the gift of teaching is to be used. It could be systematically taught, but then, man, it just pierces a person's heart. So the person with the gift of ministry is able to systematically bring it out so that the hearer of that teaching or that word is able to live that word in a very practical way. But then Paul goes on to share about the gift of exhortation. Now, the gift of exhortation is a unique gift. I think it takes things to a whole nother level. You know, maybe you've sat in church before and you felt as if, man, that pastor must have a video camera taking place in my house or something, because he's been picking me apart throughout this sermon, right? So the gift of exhortation is when somebody is able to hear the word of God, and then the person with that gift is able to help influence that person to make a change in their life. It's like getting the proverbial kick in the pants, right? And not everyone likes that. Like, that's probably not the most popular of the spiritual gifts, because when you have somebody with the gift of exhortation, they're able to get you to move and do things that you never thought you really needed to do, that maybe the Bible may be sharing. You know who had the gift of exhortation, and he was so gentle, Miss Cheryl, was your husband, Randy Endicott. Man, Randy could sit in my office with me, and he could exhort me. And I wouldn't even realize it for a couple hours. Like, I would go home and start to think about the things that Randy said to me. And I'd say, man, he was exhorting me. And it was a good gift. And that's the way the gift of exhortation is supposed to be used. It's not supposed to be used to hammer people. Remember Jesus? He had his disciples, and they were about to get in the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. He said, hey, we are going to the other side, right? Jesus said, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. They get in the boat. Jesus falls asleep. All of a sudden, in the middle of the sea, a great tempest arises, and the disciples start freaking out. They're like, we are going to die. We're going to drown on the sea. They wake Jesus up. They say, don't you even care that we're going to drown? And what did Jesus do? He rebuked the wind. He rebuked the waves, but then he gently exhorted them. He said, oh, ye of little faith. Listen, Jesus wasn't demoralizing them. He was just reminding them, listen, what does the Word of God say? Because when Jesus says something, we can believe that it is going to come to pass. So the same way the gift of exhortation can be utilized within the body of Christ. I know sometimes it could be a little annoying, right? It could be annoying to be exhorted. But man, it is such a gift that is so important, I believe, for the body of Christ that I wish there were more people within our church that had the gift of exhortation. The next grouping of gifts don't expound the truth, but it's more about expanding the truth. So the gift of giving. He who gives, gives with liberality. Did I spell that wrong? Liberally. Gives liberally, yeah. So, you know, the way that this kind of gift can be used is we're sitting in church and pastor says, hey, we need neckties. We need eyeglasses. Or we're raising funds for Love Inc. Or we're raising funds for missionaries. The person who has the gift of giving, they're going to take that announcement. They're going to take it home with them. They're going to bring it to the Lord. And they're going to ask God, how do you want me to respond to this? And I want to make sure that we all understand something. There's a difference between having the gift of giving and giving. Because every single one of us as believers have the responsibility to give to the local churches of our tithes and our offering. This is not what the spiritual gift of giving is all about. It's someone who, when they hear of a need, they follow through with that need. Now, we look around the church and we see, man, people who have the gift of ministering. We see people with the gift of teaching. We see people who have all of these spiritual gifts. What is that person doing? I don't see that person doing anything. Well, that person may have the gift of giving, and they are blessing the body of Christ in ways that you will never know because they're not standing in front of a pulpit letting everyone know, I just wrote a check to cover this or to cover that. Listen, it's a spiritual gift, and oftentimes it's a private spiritual gift. And you know what else? Listen, it doesn't. People who have the gift of giving, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're more affluent than others. It doesn't mean that they have more than other people. Oftentimes, people who have the gift of giving have less. They are humble people. I think of the woman on the Temple Mount that day when crowds of people were all over the place, and suddenly Jesus said, did you see that? Did you see what just happened? Because this poor widowed woman had taken her two mites, her last two mites, and had put it in the offering box. And, you know, I really believe people, I have a sister-in-law, her name is Storcio, and this is Claudia's sister. She lives in very humble circumstances. Rocio is the most giving person I know. And I know it's a spiritual gift that God has given to her to bless other people. So then we have the gift of leading. One who leads with diligence. So people who have the gift of leading, listen, they see a problem, and they're very practical. They're pragmatic. They're very organizational. Now, I see Jesus, again, using the spiritual gift of leading all the time. But do you recall when crowds of people were surrounding Jesus and the disciples were like, hey, how are we going to feed all these people? And Jesus said to them, you feed them. And they're like, we don't, what are you talking about? Us feed them. We don't have anything to feed them. And this little boy had a couple of loaves of bread and a few small fish. And Jesus was able to take those loaves and those fish and to pray over them. And what did he tell the disciples to do? He said, break up the people in 50 and in 100. So Jesus was utilizing the gift of leading. He was organizing the way that the fish and the loaves were going to be distributed to the people. Now, I've used this example before, but I forgot where I had gotten the example. And then I'm going through a book with a couple of guys about spiritual leadership. And in the book, it says this, that there was a man, his name is D.H. Host. He was at a missions conference in China. And everyone's talking about how the spiritual gift of leadership should apply among people who are in, you know, what the qualifications should be. And they asked D.E. Host what he thought, and he says, it occurs to me that perhaps the best test to see whether somebody has the spiritual gift of leading or is qualified to lead is look behind them and see who's following. So oftentimes, a person who has the gift of leading, people are following them. Sometimes people think they have the gift of leading, but they really just have the gift of being bossy. And no one's following them. Listen, no one's following that. But someone who has the spiritual gift of leading, people are gonna see their organization, they're gonna see how practical they are, and they're gonna follow after that person. Listen, a church without leadership is a church that's in big trouble. A church without leadership is gonna wander aimlessly. They're not gonna have direction. And I think of our church, you guys. I think of what took place for a year after Pastor Keith left. You know, this church was without a pastor, but they weren't without leaders. We had deacons in this church. We had the elders of this church that were leading. This church should have died. This church should no longer exist, but because we have people in this church who have the spiritual gift of leadership, they were able to work together, keep the church going until a new pastor, some weird guy from Las Vegas, was called to join the church. And then the last spiritual gift that Paul mentions here is the gift of mercy. It's someone who helps passionately. And, you know, there's one person that I know very intimately who has the gift of mercy, and that is my wife, Claudia Katz. Man, she has got the gift of mercy because when she sees somebody who's hurting, when she sees somebody in need, man, she gets emotional, she gets involved, she uses that gift for God's glory, and it's a beautiful thing, and I think that spiritual gift of mercy is so needed within the body of Christ. Now, I want us to think about this. As we kind of look through the spiritual gifts that the apostle had laid out for us, I want us to consider, well, what is your purpose? How is it that God wants to utilize your spiritual gift? Because I truly believe every single one of us who are believers in Christ have been given a spiritual gift. How are you going to lead that gift? So I started to think this through. And you know, maybe if you've ever thought this through, what if I was the pastor for the day? If I could be the pastor of Hood Canal Community Church for the day, what would I change? So, you know, if I was the pastor today, you might be thinking, well, I would mobilize people together, I would bring them together, and I would send them out to evangelize. They'd be going to Olympia, they'd be going to Seattle, they'd be going to the inner cities, and they'd be bringing the Word of God. They'd be going to hospitals, they'd be going and bringing the Word of God where people most need to hear the truth of the Word of God. Listen, if that was you, then most likely you have the gift of prophecy. Or if I was the pastor of the day, man, I would have small groups set up and we would be involved and we would be having different, you know, different things for the community. That might mean that you have the gift of ministry. If I was the pastor for the day, man, we would set up Bible studies and everyone in the church would have a concordance that they could read through. We would have Greek classes and Hebrew classes and hermeneutics classes for everyone to learn. Well, listen, if that is how you think, then more than likely you have the gift of teaching. Well, if I were the pastor of the day, man, there'd be money flowing all throughout this church for worthy causes and for needy people. We'd have fundraisers, we'd have car washes, we'd have garage sales, and we would be raising funds for missions and all of these. Well, what gift would that person have? The gift of giving, that's right. Or, you know, I'd like to see our church more involved in hospice care. Or why don't we have a ministry for people who are in jail? Or, you know, what are we doing for people or children who are abused? Listen, you more than likely would have the gift of mercy, right? And you see how it works, folks? Like, we are the body of Christ, and all of these gifts have been distributed among us to be used to edify and to build up the local church and to be used for God's glory so that we can lead other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So I want to close with this. So you guys all should have a bulletin, right? I didn't bring one up with me. But in the bulletin, there is a picture of a really handsome guy, that guy in the back, Bill Olson, right? So what we've been trying to do is we've been trying to highlight a different ministry within the church on a monthly basis. And this month, we're highlighting Bill. Bill wasn't here last week, and it worked out so perfectly, Bill, that you weren't here last week because we're talking about spiritual gifts. So, Bill, why don't you come on up here? Because Bill is the one who leads our usher and greeter ministry. Now, he has a faithful companion, sidekick, Dale. Come on up here also, Dale. So, Bill, say hi to everybody.
Hello.
Dale, say hi to everyone.
Hi, everyone.
These two fellows, I believe, have the gift of ministry. They have the gift of service. You know, we had a celebration of life service yesterday for Robert Grandall. And I didn't call these guys. I didn't ask them. Bill reached out to me. He says, Mike, do you need ushers and greeters? And I was like, Bill, that would be awesome if you would do that. So he contacted Dale. Dale didn't hesitate. These guys came down yesterday. These guys have the gift of ministry. And, you know, this is a wonderful ministry where when people come in, you don't have to raise your hand. Maybe you're new here today. And you were greeted by this guy, or you were greeted by this guy. You were handed one of our bulletins. Maybe you received a gift bag from us. It's because these guys are utilizing the gifts that God has given them to edify the local body of church, of the church. So I want to be able to pray for these fellows, and I want us to be able to pray for them. And then I'm going to do just a little 10-second commercial for the Usher Greeter Ministry. Maybe you have the gift of ministry, and God wants to use you to be out in front, passing out bulletins, greeting people as they come in, recognizing, hey, I've never seen you before. Are you new to our church? No, I've been here for 10 years. Oh, yeah. Sorry. Listen, that's one of those like questions that's like, it's so hard, right? Oh, you're new here? No, man, I've like started this church. So have mercy. Have mercy on these guys, just like you have a mercy on a parole pastor who forgets to have communion when it's sitting right there in front of them. Now, let's pray for these fellows. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of ministry that you've given both to Dale and to Bill. Lord, that you're using them for your glory. I know it's even embarrassing for them right now to come up here before the church. But yet, Lord, we know that you see them. You see their hearts. I know, Lord, that you're not, they're not doing what they do so that they can get a pat on the back or an encouragement from any one of us. But they do it, Lord, because they love you and they want to use the gift that you have given them for your glory. So, Lord, we thank you for them. We encourage them today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. We appreciate you guys both. You're welcome. Listen, I want to remind you guys, too, the church isn't about the pastor. And I know that today or this month is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we're going to have a lunch next door for me. Listen, it is not about me. It isn't. Listen, and if it ever seems like it's about me, please pull me aside, okay? Pull me aside and ask me to check my heart, because I need that. I need it just like any one of us do. But listen, this church is about the body of Christ. It's about how we are using the gifts that God has given to us for his glory. And if it ever becomes about the pastor, the worship leader, or the women's ministry director, if it ever becomes about any one person, that's because we're not a healthy church. And this is a healthy church. Listen, there are so many people in this church that are being used by God in powerful ways, and it may not be up front, and people may not see how you're being used for God, but He sees. And that's the most important thing. Amen? Father, we love You, and we thank You that You could have just saved us. But Lord, You didn't leave us in just the saved condition, but You gave us gifts to be used by You to continue to build up Your church, Your body. And we thank You, God, that there isn't any one person in this church who's the head, but it's Jesus. And we look to You, Lord Jesus, to be the one that turns us, that guides us, that directs our paths, so that we can continue to remain a healthy church. And Father, I pray and ask that everyone in this church would recognize what their spiritual gift is, and that they would use it for the edifying and the building up of a healthy church, so that we can continue on, continuing on. We love You, Father, and we praise You. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. God bless you all.